Thank you, Sue. And now Kevin Ling is going to come and bring us a few readings from Proverbs as we continue our series in Proverbs. And we're going to have various readings from Proverbs 10, mainly 10 and 11, and in 12, going into 12 as well. Thank you, Kevin.
Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The name of the righteous is used in blessings, but the name of the wicked will rot. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. What the wicked dread will overtake them, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be silenced. The lips of the righteous know what finds favour, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unlawful are trapped by evil desires. The righteous person is rescued from trouble, and it falls on the wicked instead. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbours, but through knowledge the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. A wicked person earns deceptive wages, but the one who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Truly the righteousness attain life, but whoever pursues evil finds death. In the way of righteousness there is life, along the path, along that path is immortality.
Wonderful, thank you so much. Kevin, for doing that. Going through Proverbs, this part of Proverbs is very difficult. It is a very different book to what we are used to. So thank you so much for taking that reading. I realise it's split up quite a lot. At this church, we believe that the Bible is hugely important to life, don't we? We believe God used his Holy Spirit in people to write his words that help us to understand who he is and his relationship with us. And each week we take a little bit of the Bible and we study it, we ask questions about it, we work it through. And we're going to be looking through Proverbs 10 to 22 in the next 2 weeks. So there's going to be a two-part sermon. This week you have me. And next week you will have Phil. I'd love it if we could read out this entire section, all of verses 10 to 22 today, because the wisdom contained in these chapters is just so useful for life. It'd be great, but time is against us. But my aim at the end of this is that you would want to read chapters 10 to 22 over this next week. That's my aim. As you see how incredible it is that we can live in wisdom. You ever been to an orchard? You've been to an orchard? Hands up here who's been to an orchard. Many of us, okay? So many of us will understand this. I want you to imagine that me and you have just been on a walk together and that we stood at the gate of an orchard. The orchard that is full of apple trees, just rows and rows of apple trees, large ones, all with apples of different colours and sizes and flavours, all of them ripe and ready to eat. Now, Proverbs chapters 1 to 9 is the road that me and you have just walked down. And here we are stood at the gate of chapters 10 through to the rest of the book. As we've been walking down this road together, as me and you have been walking, we've come across different houses and different streets and different people. All the while, we're discussing this subject of wisdom as we're walking. What have we seen from chapters 1 to 9? We've spoken to the bad people who are trying to entice us into gaining riches through destroying other people's lives. Become rich. Come and join us. And what we're going to do is we're going to take it from other people. It's going to be great. We'll share it. But wisdom says that's a path that leads to death. We've heard the cry of Lady Wisdom as she stands up and calls out for people to come and receive life. We've seen the street where the adulterous woman lives. Don't go down there. She is beautiful and enticing, and she makes you feel valued and wanted, but she destroys lives. We've heard Lady Folly stand up and shout to have people join her in her foolishness. We've discussed that those people who are truly wise fear the Lord. That was repeated in 1 verse 7 and in chapter 9 as well. Those who respect his power. Those who fear the Lord know that how we live and the choices that we make matter. So here we are, stood at the gate of this incredible orchard. But before we go in, I want to pause just for one final chat, for one final thought before we jump into this orchard and start feasting on apples. Many of these proverbs are general truths. There are exceptions to these wisdom statements, okay? These are not descriptions of all life always. So let's take our first apple in verse 1 as a reminder, as an example, okay? A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. I want to say to you that a foolish son can also bring grief to his father, and a wise daughter brings joy to her mother. That is true. There are exceptions. This is not a description of all life all the time. So when we go through these, when we walk through this orchard in Proverbs, the rest of kind of all these wisdom statements, as we're looking at these apples of wisdom and thinking, what am I going to do with this one? How do I work that through? We need to watch our attitude. We need to check ourselves as we go through these proverbs. We need to form ourselves by Scripture. Let it talk to us rather than we talk to it. The Bible is living and active, and so we listen to it rather than place our values and our cultural and political influences over it. We need to carefully chew these apples over. Swallowing an apple whole is not a good idea. I'm not saying that from experience, okay? Don't do it. Try to follow the wisdom rather than let yourself be the exception. Let me give you another example. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. This is generally true, isn't it? Parents who make an active effort to train their children in right paths reap the rewards of seeing the child continue to walk down that path when they are old. But this has been used as a heart-breaking verse for Christian parents whose children don't yet believe. This saying takes no account of the mental health or the social circles or what different events that happen in the child's life. Many Christian parents look back and say, "Ah, if only I was perfect, then my child would believe. If only I'd done things differently." Is that true? Perfect parents don't always produce believing children because your witness doesn't take away from the freedom of choice of the child. God knew full well how you would raise your children, and yet he chose you to do it anyway. So for those of you who have children who don't share the same belief as you, and you are praying for them and wishing that they would something would happen that would cause them to think through the bigger questions in life and help them take steps towards the God of grace that you believe in. I want to say to you, as a church family, we stand with you. In fact, we're going to pray for you now. Let's pray together. Father, I want to bring to you all those people in our church family who are struggling through this particular issue, who are working through how and why and what is going on when their children say, "I don't believe." Father, give them strength, enable them, give them power. And I pray, Lord, that their witness would continue despite the circumstances, that their wisdom would shine forth, that their joy in you would be infectious, that there would be something in them that would cause their children to question, to work through, to find answers, and to find Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand with you. So, should we go into this Orchard of Proverbs? Should we do it? So, we're going to dive into chapters 10 to 22 and see what we can find. I'm slightly scared that I've built this sermon up way too much. It had better be amazing now, right? I have a program that tags the book of Proverbs with different subjects. It's quite exciting and a little bit geeky. And then it counts those tags to see the frequency of what those subjects is. So, wisdom came out, obviously, at top. At 120 sections. Evil came out at 102. But interestingly, speech was next with 101. That was above foolishness. That came above dealing with money and power and parenting and work and family life. Speech came out at 101. How we speak to others is an expression of our wisdom or our foolishness, isn't it? And we'll be thinking about that in home groups this week. So Proverbs 10, verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. That's quite a claim, isn't it? A fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. But the Proverbs I want to focus on are on the subject of righteousness. Because as I was reading it through, it seemed the Proverbs about righteousness were explicitly positive. 67 Proverbs in chapters 10 to 22 about being righteous. I counted them. But let me take out the parallelism and just hear about the righteous, okay? Here we go. Righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Blessings crown the head of the righteous. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The wages of the righteous is life. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many. What the righteous desire will be granted. The righteous stand firm forever. From the mouth of the righteous comes the fruit of wisdom. Do you get what I mean? It's explicitly positive, isn't it? Can you imagine a TV advert on that? Imagine the TV advert, so just kind of someone looking really sad. And the voiceover says, "Are you sad? Are you hungry? Are you unsatisfied? Are you scared of dying and wish that things could be different? Many people feel the same. But now that could all change. All you need to do is become righteous. For information, head over to bible.co.uk and, and literally change your life forever. Terms and conditions apply. End. On with Bake Off." Okay, to the righteous, to be righteous is to be amazing, right? That's what this says. To be righteous, things happen. To be righteous, God blesses. So who are these people and how do I get to be one? All right, that's what I want to know. How do I join them in their righteousness? Now, righteousness is exclusively God's. It is an essential characteristic of God. It is God's godliness. It is his right actions coming from his right character. And in the Bible, the word is used alongside God's justice a lot. People in the Old Testament are described as being righteous when they align their lives with God's way of living. So Noah, for example, is described as righteous. That's why he was chosen to go in the ark or to build the ark. Abraham was described as being righteous when he believed God. So when people believe God, God believes in himself, then they act in ways that align with his perfect character. They are described as righteous. So how do we be righteous? Well, there you go. Preaching's easy. It's the end of the sermon. Boom. Done. That's fine. What's the application for the sermon? The application for the sermon is that we try really hard to be morally good, and then God will bless us. Right? That's what this means. All we need to do is just recommit ourselves to living a great moral life. And then everything will be okay. That's Christianity. It's just people being right and nice, right? No. No, I've heard sermons like that. Okay, haven't you? And they are equally attractive and dangerous. Dangerous and attractive because it destroys faith by making me feel like I'm in control. Let's try harder to be good, then God will bless us. It winds me right up. And I hope there are people shouting at their screens right now saying, no, Aaron, this isn't right. Why? Because righteousness is not about trying hard. You don't become morally right by acting morally right. You can tell I'm tired. This is a really stupid example. But if I tasked you with making a crown for the queen, right? Okay, you know what you need to do? It needs to be amazing, it needs to look beautiful, it needs to be the right size and shape, it needs to be made out of the right materials, and you produce a cake that looks like a crown, I would argue that the queen wouldn't put it on her head. As she might have a great sense of humor, but it's still a cake, it's not a crown. It looks like a crown, but it isn't one because its very nature needs to be changed for it to just fit that description. If you could, if you've got a Bible open or you're looking at it on your screens or phones, could you turn to Romans chapter 3 for me? We're going to jump into Romans chapter 3 to see how this relates to what righteousness is in the Bible. Romans chapter 3. If you don't have one with you, I am going to read it out for you. So see if you can listen along. I want you to be asking the question, what are we like? Okay, what are people who try to be morally right like, and what are people who try to be morally wrong like? Verse 9, what should we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. That is, as it is written, there is no one righteous. That's bad news, isn't it? Not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Interesting that Proverbs spoke a lot about speech, right? Their feet are swift to shed blood, verse 15. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Interesting, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. See, the law was there to highlight to people that sin was a problem. So sermons that say that we have to recommit ourselves to morally living upright lives implies that we had committed ourselves before and we failed to do so, so now we have to do it again. You see, commitment to a moral life only shows that we can't do it fully. We can't change our nature, and that is so desperately what we need. So what do? We want to be a righteous person. I want to have the blessings of the orchard, please. I want to be one of those people. I want to have life and food and blessing. But if I don't get it by just living in a way that's morally right, then what do I do? Here's what we do. We look to Jesus, a man who walked 2,000 years ago claiming that we needed to be born again, that our spiritual nature needed changing, claiming that he was able to forgive sin, claiming that he was going to die to take a punishment for sin, and then to prove that he had done so by rising back to life. It was this Jesus that claimed to be God. He was claiming that he was righteous. That was the claim. I am God. Righteousness is exclusively God's. I am righteous. Every other human being is walking on earth trying to act righteously. And here is Jesus Christ, the only one who is righteous. If it helps, we are the cake crowns and he's the real one. Proverbs tells us that the righteous are given eternal life, that the righteous are given blessing, that the righteous have their desires granted. So those things were true of Jesus, weren't they? And we see that in his life. Let me read some more from Proverbs about righteousness. The righteous lead blameless lives. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous. Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. Jesus was innocent. He led a blameless life, and he died for sinners like me. He was righteous, and he suffered so I could go free. He gave up the blessings of righteousness so I could gain the righteousness of God. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. So Jesus got what he didn't deserve, so I could get what I don't deserve. Jesus took on my sin and gave me righteousness. He took on your sin. And when you believe and follow him, he makes you righteous too. Do you see? This is all about Jesus. It's because of Jesus that I can even approach a holy God. It's because of Jesus that I can be forgiven of my sin. It's because of Jesus that I can be made righteous. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's summarized so nicely in 1 Peter 3:18. And if you are on a desk at the moment and you're near a post-it note, or you can set a reminder in your phone, or you can write down something on your hand to remind you later on, I want you to do it now, and it needs to be this reference, 1 Peter 3:18, because it says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The blessings of God. Everlasting life, forgiveness, righteousness, satisfaction, joy, peace, love. Those things are given to people who have been brought to God. Now, we sing a song in this church when we can sing. And a number of people have commented on it to me separately, on this one particular line. And I think it relates to the subject that we're talking about this morning. The line in the song says this: "I am no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." See, what it doesn't say is, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I act like a child of God." Okay? I'm not sure that would be much of a praise song. It says, "I am a child of God. Our nature has been changed. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Now, do you want that to happen to you? If you are watching this and you see what Jesus has done, and you want to be brought to God, then come with me. I don't want to brag, but I know the guy pretty well. If you want to say with us at this church that I am no longer a slave to fear, but I am a child of God. If you want that, then I want you to pray with me now. I want you to pray with me now. I want you to go to the God who, maybe this is the first time that you've done this, and you say, "Okay, God, if you're here, I want you to hear my prayer. I want you to pray in your heart now and say this: I'm sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus is King, and I will follow you for the rest of my life." Now, if you say that to God, and you believe in your heart, then you will be saved. For those of us who do believe, who have been made righteous, then I hope this for you shows how amazingly special it is to be part of a church family. How much of a privilege it is to stand with people who, by very nature, have been changed. How awesome it is to be part of a church family that is worshiping God and sharing hope in a broken and virus-filled world. The people around us, we're in tier 2 lockdown at the moment. The people who are around us, they don't need Netflix or Bake Off or whatever it is. They need the righteous. That's what they need. They need the blessings of the righteous. They need people who are willing to show King Jesus in what they say and what they do, to be a light in the hurricane of life at the moment. That's why we live morally upright lives. Not because I have to, but because I get to. By faith we become righteous. By faith we believe that God will take our lives and make more of them. By faith we believe that we will be with God when our bodies stop working. By faith we live. The righteous live by faith. So we are going to pray. We're going to pray this week that we would be a church family that is shining the good news of Jesus in what we say and what we do. And a really helpful place to start is taking a walk through the orchard of Proverbs 10 to 22 and asking God, what wisdom do you want to give me? Let's pray together. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. Father, thank you that you sent Christ to die for us. Thank you that we can live as changed people in a world of unchanged people who you desire to be changed. Thank you so much that you are working in our spirits as a church. Help us, Father, to be amidst our conversations with each other. Help us to be amidst our actions with each other. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love other people because of what Christ has done for us. Thank you for the joy that it is that we are made righteous. I pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our difficult lives at the moment. Help us not only to know this righteousness, but to feel it too. I pray that you would be growing our church family, that we would be a beacon of light in Chelmsford for the gospel, for Jesus, for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.